So we're in the fourth Sunday into the Sermon on the Mount, a series on Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous teaching, probably our most well-known teaching. And last Sunday we talked about where Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world, you are the salt of the earth." But there's a phrase at the very end of that passage that we didn't really get to. And so I want to look at that this Sunday. And so in verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." So that they may see your good works. What does "so that" mean? It means there's a purpose to that. So it's Jesus is saying, let your light shine before others with the purpose that others may see it and give glory to God and Father. So, do you have a purpose in life? I think we have lots of purposes in life, right? So kids, sometimes you might practice dribbling your basketball. You don't do it just because you just like to dribble. You do it so that you can make the basketball team and so that you can score more points in the game. Or you pack the car up so that you can go on a trip. You don't pack the car just because you like packing the car. You pack the car so that, because it enables you to do something more important, to go on your vacation together. Or even our parents, you stay up late perhaps, or you choose not to do what you want to do, but you help your kids with their homework. Not because you like to go back over multiplication and division and all that stuff, but because you want your kids to excel and achieve in school. And so the purpose behind those things is so that we have lots of different purposes that we pursue in life. And so kids, just so you help so you get this idea, if you, let's say you're building some Lego or something and your brother or your sister comes along and hits it and the whole thing crashes apart, what do you say? "Mom!" is the first thing you say, right? But if you think it wasn't an accident, what do you say? You say, "Mom, he did it on purpose." Right? It wasn't just he wasn't just flailing around and by mistake hit your Lego and it fell apart. He was trying to be mean to you. He did something on purpose. He didn't just break your Lego for the sake of breaking it. He broke it because he wanted to do something mean to you because he was so angry with you or something like that. So purpose is something that shows up in our lives in a lot of different ways. And we have lots of different purposes in our life. But do you have a chief purpose? Do you have one highest purpose that orders all the other purposes in your life? And another way, the question is, do you have an ultimate purpose? So Jonathan Edwards wrote an essay called "The Dissertation on the End for Which God Created the World," which is not light bedtime reading, but it's very important. But he says there's a difference it's good to think about the chief purpose and the ultimate purpose. So the chief purpose is the one that's at the top of the heap that orders everything else. The ultimate purpose is something that you do for its own sake, not because of anything it'll give you. So let's say you get a fat letter in the mail and it's certified and you open it up and you're like, it says, it's from some lawyers that say, your aunt died and she left you some money and you must come to Boston to collect the money. You think, oh, okay, all right, I'm going to go to Boston on a trip to collect this money. Oh, but I also have a good friend who lives in Boston. I'll go see that good friend. And you're like getting ready to pack and you're like, I don't even have a suitcase that works anymore. So the first thing you do is you buy a suitcase, right? So the suitcase is a purpose so you can go on the trip. But it's not the ultimate purpose. The chief purpose is to go and meet with the lawyers and collect the money. But going to see your best friend in Boston is an ultimate purpose. Because you don't get anything out of seeing your friend except your friend, right? Except the relationship. When you go to collect the money, you get the money, right? So you're getting something. So an ultimate purpose is something that is intrinsically, all you get is that experience itself. And so in one sense, it's almost more noble than a chief purpose. So let's keep that in mind. Chief, what is your chief purpose in life? Do you have an ultimate purpose in life? So I want us to talk about this today, this morning, and I want to talk about the goodness of purpose, the biblical answer of the purpose, the gospel in terms of glory, and how to live to the purpose of the glory of God. So kids, this is a little bit heady. This is a little, you got to put your thinking caps on, but I'm confident you can, the Lord will be speaking to you as well. So let me just read our first passage, Matthew 14 to 16, just to give us this context, and then let's dive into this outline. So Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Father, would you please help us this morning? Would you help us to get a greater understanding of what Jesus' words to us and that verse 16 mean for us? What does it mean for us to have a purpose to let our light shine so that others may see it and give glory to you, our Heavenly Father? Would you please give us a full measure of your Spirit, Father, that we might understand, that you might lead us into greater life with you? And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the goodness of purpose. You know, if you put the word purpose into the New York Times search engine, you get a number of different articles, even one from a psychological perspective just this last spring. Psychologists have figured out that if you have a purpose in life, there's all these extra benefits that come to you. That the data correlates that if you have a strong sense of purpose, it correlates that you have better satisfaction in life, you have more happiness, you have better physical condition, you have better sleep, you have a lower onset of Alzheimer's, you're less likely to develop disabilities, and you're even less likely to die. So that's a lot of good stuff that comes out of that. We might ask, how do psychologists figure out if you have purpose or not? They ask you a survey question, and some of those questions are, I feel good when I think of what I've done in the past and what I hope to do in the future. If you agree with that statement, it shows that you have purpose. Or another one is, some people wander aimlessly through life, but I'm not one of them. Right? So if you answered yes, you agree with that, then that would show you have purpose in life. So this is kind of just in a common grace sense saying, having a purpose in life is very helpful. There's all these extra benefits that come to us from that. There's another article in the New York Times that talks about how people volunteer for nonprofit organizations because they don't have very much satisfaction in their normal job. Right? And so people are looking for purpose, and if you don't find it in your job, sometimes people, you go and volunteer, you do some pro bono work. And people oftentimes testify that they find purpose and meaning in life because of that. This article actually is trying to kind of promote a secular view of life and saying you don't even have to do good things like that. You just need to look at your job differently and you can find purpose, and so those benefits of purpose can come to you. But David Brooks, New York Times columnist, who probably is a theist of some sort or another, he has a very interesting take on purpose. He said in 2011, "Today's graduates from college enter a cultural climate that preaches the self as the center of life. But of course, as they age, they'll discover that the tasks of a life are at the center. Fulfillment is a byproduct of how people engage their tasks and can't be pursued directly. Most of us are egotistical, and most are self-concerned most of the time. But it's nevertheless true that life comes to a point only in those moments when the self dissolves into some task. The purpose in life is not to find yourself, it's to lose yourself." So he's saying, if you pursue purpose for itself, you probably won't get there. You won't be able to find it. You'll only be able to actually experience purposeful life if you are throwing yourselves into tasks for other people, and that we find true purpose in an indirect way, he's saying. Which is interesting because the Bible kind of speaks to that as well, and we'll get to it later in Sermon on the Mount, but when Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order or for the purpose to be seen by them, then you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus also is aware that we can pursue things for a purpose, a selfish purpose, and yet Jesus says, you know, if you do that, you're not going to get the big goal of purpose. You're just going to get your own little manufactured purpose. So if you want purpose, you really have to. We have to think about. So purpose in general is good. There's a common grace purpose to it. But what if we want to get the purpose? Right? What if we want our chief purpose in life to really be the purpose, not just a purpose? Like it's sort of like if you want the comfort of an animal, you could get that by buying a stuffed animal robot, right? You can get a stuffed animal that actually moves around, right? And that could be your dog. You could be like, oh, dog, you're so good to me. I feel so much comforted because I have this little dog. Or there's this television show called Extant that just came on, and this family has a robot boy, right? He looks like a boy, but he's really only a robot. And he goes missing one time, and they're like, let's go find him, to the police officer. And the police officer's like, I'm not going to go waste my time finding a robot. If it was a real boy, I'd go find him. Right? So what's the real purpose we should be pursuing? Right? So finding a purpose, having a purpose at the top of your list is beneficial. But just like a real dog is better than a robot dog, finding the purpose is so much better to have that at the top of as our chief purpose. So then, what is the Bible's answer to the purpose? Right? What does the Bible say the purpose of life is? Or what is the purpose for which God made the world? So if you look under the Matthew passage to Exodus, let's look at a few of these passages here. Exodus 9:16 says, but for this purpose, God is saying this to Pharaoh. But for this purpose, I've raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So God actually acts in the world in order to have his name proclaimed. Part of God's chief purpose in acting in the world is so that people would know who he is, would know his name, would get a sense of who he is. And then again in Joshua, it says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So he's speaking about the Exodus. So that, here's the purpose, God did that so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So God, again, in rescuing Israel, God acted to save them because they were being treated unjustly. That's a sub-purpose, but his larger purpose was so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. So God acts to propagate, to make known who he is and his power and his might, that people might know him. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6, we have it says, for although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. But look at those prepositions. Yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom are all things. Everything comes from God. God has created us and everything around us. But that's not all. We're from whom are all things, but for whom we exist. We exist for God. Right? So our purpose, in one sense, is to give glory to God. So God has created us for Himself. And then another way to put that is how we see this in Isaiah 43. God says, "Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, 'Give up,' and to the south, 'Do not withhold.' I will bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth." So you're talking about gathering Israel back after the exodus, after the exile. "Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and named, made." So God created us and everything for His own glory. That was His ultimate purpose at work in the world. And so it's just helpful for us to think about why did God create everything? Not because He wanted companionship, not even because He wanted to show His love, because you have to have something that exists to love at first. So why did God create anything in the first place? For His own glory. And so that starts to tie back into what we saw in Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." So in one sense, the Bible says our chief goal in life should be, our chief purpose in life is to give glory to God. That's what God has done in the world, and that's our highest purpose and value in the world, is to give glory to God. So, but you might say, isn't it kind of dishonorable or selfish for God to seek His own glory, right? Like if I was seeking my own glory, if you're seeking your own glory, we would say, how selfish, how terrible that someone does that kind of thing. Or people that do that in from sport, or people in public pop culture that do that, eventually people say, oh, they're so self-consumed. But if God is the greatest existence, if God is greater than all other things, then it is right that He should seek to make His glory known more than any other. Right? And with humans, if we seek our own glory, if I seek my own glory, it means to some extent it's opposed to public welfare. So if I seek my own glory, to some degree it's a detriment to other people, because I'm going to end up doing things that would hurt them, or so that I can get more stuff for myself. But when God seeks His own glory, and God seeks to express His own glory, it's not to the opposition of public welfare. But it's properly, when God's glory is expressed, it actually brings about more benefit to society and to humanity, because God is the highest good and the highest value that there is. And so actually what the scriptures call our highest value and purpose to be is that we would seek to glorify God. And so that's what we see implied in Matthew 5:16. But we also see that in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." And so there directly, the scriptures are telling us, here's what you should do with your body. You should glorify God with it. You should use it in a way that glorifies God. Or here's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31. "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, Do all to the glory of God. Here's Paul kind of just summarizing. Here's how you should live your life. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So the scriptures actually call us to think about, what is my purpose? Right? What is my functional purpose in life? What am I working towards? What am I seeking after? And we have lots of different purposes. We have lots of things going on in our lives. But it calls us to reflect on, what am I? If I don't want to just be racing through the day and kids and job and cooking and cleaning and laundry, what is my life supposed to be about? And what's the most beneficial purpose I can have in this world? And God calls us to do all those things and to eat and drink and to do everything, but to do it ultimately for that purpose of glorifying God. And actually, if you flip over your page, the second half of the back of the page, we can actually put the whole gospel in terms of glory. So, the first, you see the second lower half, the gospel in terms of glory. The first two quotes show us how we have betrayed God's glory. We are created by God. We're created gloriously, but we have turned away and maligned His glory. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. So that's important to think about. We've exchanged the glory of God, meaning we had this call to the purpose of seeking God's glory, and we said, I don't think I want to do that. I think I want to seek the glory of animals and birds and humans, or technology and comfort and security and prosperity and power, right? So we all have competing purposes that tempt us in our lives away from seeking God's glory. And so that's an expression of sin. We trample on God's proper glory. We turn away from what we are created to do. But God doesn't leave us there. God in His mercy reaches out to us through His Son, Jesus. So Hebrews 1 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus comes and dwells amongst us as the Son of God, and He is the radiance of God's glory. He brings God's glory back near to us so that we might see it and interact with it. And then in 2 Corinthians it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we, in the face of Jesus, we see God's glory, and we're able to understand more of why we were made and what our purpose is. And then the gospel calls us to faith in Christ. And we see that in the next quote. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, Jesus coming and dying for our sins, rising again from the dead, conquering death for us, is God's means to pull us back into the focus on His glory, that we might experience it, that we might not be cast away from it, but we might be brought back into His family to live properly for His glory. And it's not achieved by our good works of telling God, look, I deserve, look what a good life I've done, or our stature in life, look how important I am. But it's done through faith, belief in the truth, belief that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And it's done by the work of God's Spirit within us, sanctifying us, so that we might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our faith in Christ, what happens? In the next two verses, Amazing thing. So now, through him, we have obtained access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory. Jesus, the gospel has opened up this door that we come in, and now we can hope in God's glory, that we experience some of it now, we're going to see so much more of it later. And it even lets us change the way that we see the world, because it next in Romans 8 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." Jesus and the gospel has opened up to us this door to enter in, to experience God's glory again, and have that change all the way that we see life here. And then ultimately, one day in the future, Revelation says, God's people will sing in heaven, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Right, we will be united to God's, we'll be united with Christ, we'll be at the great banquet feast in heaven, and we will rejoice and give God glory and praise. We'll understand his glory, we'll see it, we'll experience it, we'll rejoice in it. And so in one sense, the gospel message is all about experiencing, enabling us to, having turned away from God, God making the way for us to come back and experience his glory and to rejoice in it. So how do we experience God's glory? How do we live to the purpose of the glory of God? That's a very big, abstract idea. That's not something easy to get your hands around. You know, it's ironic because I had I felt like a very busy, frantic week this week. And, you know, it's hard to get a sense, it's hard to focus in on God's glory when you're busy and frantic. So the first thing you have to do is you have to slow down. You have to build in some reflection time to think about ordering your day. If you're just racing through all the little purposes of life, of homework and laundry and school and getting to work and bills and all this, and your in-laws are sick, we're only focused in on these small purposes. Right, you're jumping from one purpose to another. I got to get the laundry done so I can pack for my vacation, so we can go and have a good time. You have to spend some time to slow down and to think, what is this all about? What is all this busyness for? Right, what's the bigger purpose that I want to have? What's this bigger purpose that Scripture is calling me to? That the gospel is drawn me into? We have to spend some time to slow down. We also have to critique ourselves and say, what am I really living for? Like, what is my real purpose at the moment? Right? I might say it's for the glory of God, or I might say it's for my kids or something, but if I look at how I spend my time and my money and my energy and what I'm thinking about most of the time, what really am I living for? And is that what I want to be living for? Right? Because it very easily could be that we're still exchanging the glory of God for the glory of an image of something else that we want or long for or desire. So we have to critique where our hearts are going in order to reset them to the right place. We need to reflect on that God does call us to live for his glory. Right? We see that in Matthew 5, we see that in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 10. And so maybe even just to putting that on your mirror, or just reflecting or putting that somewhere so that you remember periodically, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Right? We have to realize we're called to that, and we have to give some time to really think properly about that. When we do, if we do focus in on that. You know what? It might change some of what we do if we start to think that really, my purpose in life is to seek God's glory. It might change some of what we do. I mean, it's not going to change laundry and bills and sickness and homework and other. Seeking the glory of God is not going to like make all those things all of a sudden just happen properly. But it may easily change. So it might change some of what we do. It might change some of how we do things. Right? It might give us a different attitude in how we pursue doing the sub-purposes because they're being kind of infused with the light of this chief purpose. It might change some of our priorities. It might change how we enjoy some of those things because we realize that they feed into seeking God's glory in the big sense. And so if you look at the top of your bulletin, we finished a new city catechism. The Westminster larger catechism starts off, its very first question is, what's the chief and highest end of humanity? Humanity's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. So it's not a matter of just giving homage to God, right? It's not a matter of, okay, I'll glorify you, God. I won't do anything wrong. I'll do all the stuff you call me to do, and then I'll be fine. No, there's actually a way in which we're supposed to glorify God, but we're also supposed to enjoy Him. We're supposed to find satisfaction and joy and contentment in God's glory. And so Jonathan Edwards speaks to that in a very helpful way. It's in the second quote here. It says, so God glorifies Himself toward the creatures, towards us, in two ways. One, by appealing to their understanding. So God calls us to understand His glory and to think about it and to have a good grasp on how wonderful it is. But then number two, He also glorifies Himself in communicating Himself to our hearts. Not only our minds, our hearts also. And in their rejoicing and delighting in and enjoying the manifestations which He makes of Himself. We're to delight in God's glory and to see it so well that it becomes a joy to us. God is glorified not only in His glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. God made the world that He might communicate and the creatures might receive His glory, and that it might be received both by the mind and the heart. He that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also his approbation or his praise of it and delight in it. So you see, in one sense, that's why God's glory can be the chief purpose, because it's not just a cognitive thing. It's something that reaches to our heart and our soul, and it envelops and consumes all of us. It's a purpose large enough for your life to pursue. And that's another way to think about it. What are the things that you are pursuing in life, your purposes? Are they really big enough for you being a human being made in the image of God? Like, what if your purpose is, I've got to get to this next promotion level, and then I'll get more salary and a title, and I'll feel great about myself. Is that enough? Once you get it, don't you realize you're going to be like, for 5 minutes, be like, oh, this is awesome. And then you're going to be like, wait, there's another level up. I better get to the next level. And so it's important for us to think about, what is my purpose? Is my purpose that I've set for my, do I have a big purpose in life, or am I just racing through life and bouncing from little purpose to little purpose? And then the big purpose I've set up, is it enough? Will it bring satisfaction? Will it bring delight? And the scriptures argue that seeking God's glory is that top purpose that is proper. We were created for it. And it will set all the other purposes in their proper place. But it's also enough. It's also sufficient for the glory of who God has made us to be. It will bring delight and satisfaction. So I want to end with, I thought, how do I communicate God's glory to us this morning? And I thought, maybe there's some art, some pictures I can find that kind of help us from a multi-sensory view find that. And I didn't find anything that was appropriate. It was all kind of kitschy. I'm sure it exists. It just wasn't easy to find it. So, but let me ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to read for you Revelation chapter 4, which I think draws us into hopefully a sense of what God's glory is like. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, and rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who's seated on the throne, and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Father, your word in Matthew calls us to think about what is our purpose in life. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us by your Spirit to think about that. We all have many small purposes, but do we have a chief purpose? And do we have the proper, glorious chief purpose? Your scriptures call us and testify that we are created for your glory. You created us for your glory. Lord, would you help us to have an understanding of that, and then to understand it well enough that we delight in it. Father, would you please give us a sense, an impression upon our hearts and minds and souls of your glory. Would you help us would you lead us this week in practices and coming before you in prayer and in reading your scriptures to have a greater sense of your glory that your scriptures depict. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.